first chapter, new year, starting all over again. Here we go again. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, again for the privilege, the opportunity, and the honor of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. I thank you, Father, for the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We start a new message this evening on the book of Daniel. And unlike the past 2 years where we've suffered some real losses, I'm not saying that we're not going to suffer some more, I don't know, but I'm telling you this, I've determined that I'm going to warn you in advance. If I haven't already, I'm asking the Lord to show me in advance so that we can have our choices. New year, we're starting all over again. I'd like to be able to tell you we're going to start a new series of messages, a new subject, but you're still the same people with the same stubborn habits, so I don't know how I can change them until you do. So I guess we could entitle this message, Here We Go Again. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of God, and he brought the vessels unto the treasure house of his God. Now you all understand that, don't you? That tells you right there that your marriages, the interrelationships that you have, start out right in church, and then somewhere along the line, Nebuchadnezzar takes over, and you husbands, as kings of Judah, take part of the vessels of God. Your families are the vessels of God, and they belong in this church. And you take them home and take them to the land of Shinar, turn them over to the king of Babylon, and then the vessels that God made holy, that God treasured so much that he died for them, you take them home and you turn them over to your petty gods, your petty angers, your way of doing things. And all through biblical history, you will find God does not appreciate when his holy vessels are used to worship other gods. I think you will find that God does not appreciate when we as his children, as his holy vessels, choose to put in those vessels anger, criticism, judgment, emotionalism, lies, and all those other things that we do. You're doing the vessels of God. And how does this all happen? Because we all start out with the right attitude here. You'll find the key word in chapter 1 is Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, besieged Jehoiakim. I know you're sick and tired of hearing about food and diet and what have you, but that's just too bad. Because you're going to find out here that the way Babylon defeated Jehoiakim is by besieging Jerusalem. In other words, cutting them off from all the good food, cutting them off from what's good for them, and they finally had to settle for whatever was there. So you see, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, besieges you to cut you off, and then here's what happens in verse 2. This is something I hope you get. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, unto his hand. In other words, whenever you allow yourself to be besieged, you can forget about asking God to help you because he's the one that gave you over to them. Now, what does that basically mean? Unless God feeds you, he can't keep you. Unless God supports you, he can't keep you. You got to understand a biblical principle here as well as a civil principle. Whoever supports you owns you. Whoever supports you tells you what to do. Whoever provides shelter and clothing has the authority. And you men know that. You exercise it all the time. I am the boss. And you're right. What you don't know is who your boss is. So I am preaching this evening on what I hope is just a warning and not a prophecy. I want this to be a warning against divorce and not a prophecy of it. Amen. But the choice is going to be yours. It's on my heart, and I'm going to preach it. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar. Jehoiakim means Jehovah will raise. It means someone that God raised. Now, you're going to see, men, how this applies to you and I. You are Jehoiakim. The first part of the word means Jehovah, and the last part means to be raised. So the word literally means one who has, Jehovah, has risen. Now, I know that's Jesus, but I know that's you and I too, because you and I were on our way to hell before we met Jesus. He raised you from hell and sent you on your way to heaven. But in the meantime, he made you king of Judah. King means one who reigns by being inducted into royalty. You weren't born into it. You were inducted to it. And what qualifies you to be king is Jesus Christ, not your good looks. I hate to tell you this. If your good looks is what would make you king, you couldn't reign over anything. You are king because of what Jesus did, not because of what you do. You are not king because the wallet is in your pocket. You are not king because you're physically stronger than her. You are king because Jesus Christ died for you. You didn't do a blessed thing to become king. He inducted you into royalty. King really, literally means to be put into the throne. To be taken from a lower place and put in a place of royalty, a place where you can rule, a place where you can make decisions and your word is law. Nothing irritates me more than to hear a man of God say, I don't know how, and I can't, and I couldn't help it, and I'm just too weak. That's a blasphemy against God. You're just begging to be turned over to Nebuchadnezzar. As a matter of fact, when we finish the message, some of you will realize you don't live at Roanoke. You live in the land of Shinar. But right now you're Jehoiakim, king of Judah. You've been inducted into royalty. You know the word king also tells you how you get inducted into royalty? It's what I love about the Hebrew and the Greek languages. They tell you what it means, but it also, the word tells you how it becomes a reality. So you got inducted into royalty. You ascended the throne by the last part of the definition of the word king from the Hebrew. It means to take counsel and therefore be set up as a king. Now, how did you become a king to begin with? Well, somebody told you you were a sinner and you're on your way to hell, and the only way out of it is to accept the fact that Jesus Christ lived, died, was buried, and resurrected for your atonement. That's the counsel that you received. And that's the counsel you accepted. And that's what made you a king. From ever thereafter, though, you know better, which is the difficulty. So you see, what makes you able to rule is to take counsel. And that makes you a king, but you have to be a king of Judah. See, too many men just want to be king. Well, it doesn't work unless you're king of Judah. And Judah means to celebrate and to commemorate by engaging in some pleasurable activity. In other words, the fact that you are king because of what you are taught, not because of who you are, is something that ought to give you pleasure. But it doesn't. You hide and run from counsel. You go against it at every opportunity. Every time we start counseling, we start on this premise. You're right, and I'm wrong. That's the way we always start. And it takes me hours, days, years just to change that. Before we can even talk about why you're wrong, I have to convince you first that you're wrong. You start out under the assumption, as usual, that you're right, and everybody else around you is wrong. So you don't take counsel. Unfortunately, you don't give it either. You give orders, but not counsel. Now God says to this individual, who is the king of Judah, no one can touch you with a 10-foot pole because God doesn't go against his word. So Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has to come and change this around to use God and his word to bring you down instead, and you accept that instead of letting me use God's word to bring you up. You let Nebuchadnezzar use God's word to bring you down. So in the final analysis, nobody has power but God. Don't let anybody ever tell you that Satan put you down. He has no power. Demons have no power. They're dead, defeated. They can do nothing. There's only one power, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, it's being used against you instead of for you. And Nebuchadnezzar is a pretty sharp dude in relation to you. Nebuchadnezzar means the king of Babylon. It means someone who ascended the throne, someone who was inducted into royalty, and someone who got that way by taking counsel. You become the king of Babylon through counsel. Just like you became the king of Judah through counsel, you become the king of Babylon through counsel. So Jesus comes and tells you how to do better. Nebuchadnezzar comes and tells you how to do worse. Whosever advice you take is manifested in whether you're doing better or worse. It's just that simple. And guess what Babylon means? Babylon. Confusion. Confusion came and besieged you, surrounded you, in other words. We'll talk about confusion a little more in detail later, but right now let's just say it means doubt, faithlessness, uncertainty. You don't know. You know, one of the strangest things that I have found is that people will always, at the beginning of the council, tell me they don't know. They don't know what they did. They don't know if it was wrong or right. They don't know what the other person did. They say, I don't know what's going on. And then I proceed to tell them what's going on. They say, that's not it. That's wrong. And I thought, well, I thought you didn't know what was going on. That's confusion. That's convoluted logic. Well, this confusion, this king of confusion, comes to Jerusalem. That's where you live. This is it right here. And Jerusalem means founded peaceful. And the way he changes your families, the way he ruins your life, is he besieges Jerusalem. Besiege means to lay siege, to confine, to assault, and to distress. And this is the way siege is laid upon your family. This is how you go from the king of Judah to the king of Babylon. There's a siege laid on you. Siege means the encirclement of a fortified place by an opposing force intending to take it by blockade and through force. Nowhere has Jesus Christ ever treated any of you men that way. No time have I ever approached you and tried to force you to do something that you didn't ask me to tell you about. Never. But I don't see many of you treating your wives the same way. You encircle them and you intend to force them by blockade. Blockade or siege also means any persistent attempt to gain control and overcome opposition. This is also wives. Persistently attempting to gain control of their husbands. You're going to see how this works both ways. These are generic terms. And the way your families are ruined is the same way this Church of God was brought to ruin, by blockade. In this word blockade, we're going to learn more tonight than all the marriage counselors, psychiatrists, and psychologists together know about what makes marriages go wrong. The word blockade, from the word besieged, means a blocking action designed to isolate another nation, another entity, by cutting off communication and commerce. I hope you get this now, man, because if you don't, the next voice you hear saying this to you might be an attorney. A blockade is accomplished. A Christian is cut off. A Christian family is cut off from their God, cut off from His power. Two ways: cutting off communication and commerce. That's a blockade. The first thing that happens is you stop not listening to what's being said, not believing what's being said, thinking about something else. You have cut off communication. The very next thing that happens, you cut off commerce. Your own things become more important. Things all of a sudden you have to take care of first. But you're the one that told God if He would help you, that you would put Him first. But you don't. You cut off communication, and then you cut off commerce. It all begins here. Now, you'll get home in a minute, and you'll do the same thing. So when I tell you these things, think of it in terms of what happens here at the church, and then what happens when you get home. This is your life, friend. The first thing you do is you cut off communication. That's the first sign that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of confusion, is trying to cut your family off from God Almighty. And when you start doing it at home, it's a clear indication that you've done it here. You stop communication. Communication means giving or exchanging information. Well, she doesn't want to talk. Communication is exchanging information. You're the leader, you talk. Communication means also exchanging signals or messages by talk. By talk. Not TikTok, talk. Cuckoo. There can be no communication unless you exchange ideas, exchange information. But you are so insecure that she cannot tell you the truth about how she feels without you becoming a baby. Because you can't take the truth here. You get upset. We just can't exchange information. I tell you everything from the bottom of my heart right to your face. And anything you have to say in return, you tell it to someone else or mumble it to yourself. In other words, you need an idiot for an audience to believe you. Communication means the art of expressing ideas, especially in speech and writing. And then finally, notice how this gets progressively more intimate. Communication means close, sympathetic relationship. In other words, there can be no communication. There is no communication if it doesn't end up in a close, sympathetic relationship. If you're not telling God the truth about you, He already knows it. But you're not telling Him the truth, you're not exchanging ideas, and you're not listening to what He has to say, there is no close, sympathetic relationship. There is no communication. And then you go home and you make exactly the same mistake for the simple reason you can't help yourself, because that's how you do it here. So the end result of communication is a close, sympathetic relationship. Now I ask you to be honest. Do you really have a close, sympathetic relationship with your wife? Do you have a close, sympathetic relationship with your husband? Do you have a close, sympathetic relationship with your children?
And I think you know what the answer is as well as I do. I have a close relationship with your children, and so does Dan. Very close, as a matter of fact. And sympathetic, too. Why, we exchange information on a daily basis.
We know the art of expressing ideas. And you know, the real art to expressing your ideas is to listen to others' ideas. That's all the art there is to it. But see, you don't hear anything that doesn't support where you already are. You just won't.
So as a result, you've been besieged. You are now blockaded. Probably constipated, too. That's another manifestation, but let's not get too
biological right now. So it ends up you have a relationship that is not close,
not sympathetic. Now comes time to cut off the commerce. Now this is how Satan is undermining your families, undermines your jobs, undermines your business, undermines your relationship. The first thing he does is cut off communication. The minute that's affected and nobody's talking, no one's listening to anyone else anymore, then he cuts off commerce. And commerce means all that has to do with buying and selling of goods. In other words, all of a sudden the wife doesn't know what the hell's going on with the finances. Or the wives are doing a few things behind the scenes, hiding money here and there, trying to cheat or somehow put something over on the husband. Commerce is no longer open and between the two. You don't know what she's doing, she doesn't know what you're doing. And the game becomes as to who can cheat more and who can get away with more. Commerce is going down the tubes. Wives and husbands, you know I'm talking about your marriages. The minute the buying and the selling of goods is cut off, comes definition number two of commerce. Commerce means to have personal dealings with. The minute you're no longer exchanging information and making joint decisions on all the commerce, you stop having personal dealings with one another. That's what the word means. I'm not inventing this, people. Actually, there's four definitions of the word commerce, four basic definitions. One, you cut off, and this is cutting off. Blockade means to cut off, or it means to cease to deal with each other in the buying and selling of goods. Definition number two means to cease to have personal dealings.
Definition number three of blockade of commerce means to cease social intercourse. I don't want to go there. I'd rather sit home in front of the idiot box. I want to go do something I want to do. I don't want social activities with everybody else. And most men not only don't care at that point, that's part of their plan. Definition number one, buying and selling of goods. I don't care. I'm the boss. Definition number two, having personal dealings with, I don't care, I'm the boss. Definition number three, social intercourse. I don't care, I'm the boss. Definition number four, sexual intercourse. Now I care. Did you know that the fourth definition of commerce is sexual intercourse? Get yourself a dictionary, man. That's when the flags and the red flares go off. Oh, I got loved. What am I going to do? I don't know. I'll tell you what you're going to do. We're going to work backwards on this thing. You've been blockaded on commerce. It has nothing to do with your vibes.
has nothing to do with personal, not even personal hygiene. Those are things that certainly help, but they're not the basic problem. The basic problem, and this is when marriages are just ready to explode, when communication is cut off and commerce is cut off, and we're now down to the point where the intimate side of marriage, is almost a joke. It's almost like when it happens, you have to go outside and shoot some guns and firecrackers and say, Happy New Year, like maybe once a year, maybe. Well, what's happened? You stop giving and exchanging information. You stop giving your messages by talk. You holler, scream, threaten, and intimidate. You stopped practicing the art of expressing ideas. You stopped the close, sympathetic relationship, which then starts dealing with the buying and selling of goods. And it isn't just with the Lord Jesus Christ in church, and it isn't just at home. All of a sudden, your businesses, what you buy, your things start breaking. Things don't work anymore.
Your commerce is surely falling into the toilet.
Well, you don't share your commerce with the Lord here. You don't share your commerce with your wife at home. So then all of a sudden, when whatever commerce you have left, Nebuchadnezzar's taking the rest of it, then you appeal to God. But when it was just the Lord losing and your wife losing, I didn't hear a whimper out of you. Commerce literally means equal involvement in all financial dealings and expenditures. In other words, everything that has to do with buying and selling of goods, I don't care if it's groceries or diapers, that's commerce. It's using mutual funds to garner goods that should have a mutual benefit. But you see, most kings of Babylon have two sets of standards.
This is what I like, and this is what we like. But what we like is always the same as what I like.
So there is no equal involvement. Secondarily, commerce means to deal with personal problems without anger, without pouting, without threats. You see, when two nations are trying to solve a problem about commerce, they deal with the problems without anger, without pouting, without threats. If they don't, they go to war, don't they? There's only two ways to solve these problems. You either talk them out or get them worked out, or you go to war. Now, if you can't talk it out with her, bomb Pearl Harbor. That's the answer. A sneak attack, isn't it? War. And of course, the nation that thinks they have the upper hand in strength, always war is attractive to them. If your arguments are weak, but you have more physical strength, then war becomes very, very viable as an option. So it involves equal involvement in all financial. I'm trying to tell you now how to get your marriage going or kiss it goodbye. If I'd have had time, I'd have stopped at a liquor store and bought a bottle of champagne. Because we're going to launch something today. I don't know what we're going to launch, but we're going to launch something. Here's the formula. Equal involvement in all financial dealings, all expenditures. Dealing with personal problems without anger, without pouting, without threats, and without hiding them. Fellowship involving a mutual circle of friends. I got a hot news flash for you guys. You cannot solve all of your wife's needs. You were never intended to solve or meet all her needs. She has needs for friends, for other women, for fellowship, things that you can't do and shouldn't do. Conversely, wives, he has needs, and you can't solve them all. You can't meet them all. Where marriage is going the toilet when one partner says, I am everything to you. And God said, no, you're not. You're not her best friend. You can't talk recipes and go shopping through a Victoria's Secret over there without looking like a fool. You can't do that. She has other needs beyond you. You're just too insecure. You refuse to allow fellowship involving a mutual circle of friends. It's a threat to you that she can get some enjoyment, something that doesn't involve you. What you're really afraid of is she might find out how much she's missing. She might find out there's some human beings out there. The world is not populated by Godzilla and all his kin. So you have fellowship involving a mutual circle of friends. And that mutual circle of friends is not food and drink and children and temper. See, wives, here's where you mess up. You're so quick to substitute. Wives are really notorious for this. They'll get their emotional fulfillment out of food, particularly out of children. You develop an incestuous relationship with your own children, trying to get emotional gratification from your child. That's sick. And left to itself, it'll become illegal. And one day you'll put that child out in the world totally unable to cope with any woman that doesn't treat them like a mother. And of course, a mother is one that wants all the love, but obviously you do not want to give your body to your child. I understand that, you shouldn't. But you want to give them all your love, and you want them to give you all their love. But we stop at body contact. That's proper with children. But I've also just described your marriage. Oh, sure, you love the hell out of each other. Oh, I can't imagine not being without him, or vice versa. But you're loving each other as a parent with a child. Total commitment, total emotional involvement, at the exclusion of everything else, but of course drawing the line properly at physical contact. Left to itself, that's going to manifest itself when you become married, and most of you are, as an inability to do anything other than have all this close emotional, yes, I love her, and we're always fighting, and there's so much emotional involvement, but when it comes time to have physical contact, it's almost non-existent. Well, what do we have there? We have a mommy and a little baby guy. Or we have a father and a little baby child. Totally committed to one another. Totally dependent on one another. I see some of you ladies. Warning now, warning. This is input. Are you going to follow your children forever and wear a striped white and black shirt and a whistle and be referee in their life forever? You don't let them interact with other children. Children are not perfect. They're going to argue. They're going to squabble. They're going to have to learn how to work things out. But you're there blowing the whistle all the time. Well, what happens when your child goes to school and you can't follow them? There's nobody there to blow the whistle. All of a sudden, they have to deal on an equal par with everybody. And then they come home, oh, mommy, I don't want to go back to school. I love you so much. And that just fills your rotten little ego that you have this totally dedicated, addicted, obnoxious, rude, maladjusted individual who's unable to cope with life unless he's licking your purse strings and your apron strings. Don't do that. Don't touch him. Don't touch her. Listen, take your kid aside and show them how to interact. Don't try to pave. What are you going to do? You're going to buy a huge, one of those great big asphalt things and go in front of your child everywhere they go and pave the way for them? Why don't you let them grow up? Well, I'll tell you why. Because your husband won't let you grow up, that's why. He won't give you the common decency to listen to see what's wrong. You just automatically are wrong. We don't want to hear about it. Well, why don't you want to hear it? Because if she tells me what's wrong, I'll have to admit I don't have a clue as to what to do about it. And I've been telling her all her life, there is no answer to that. And then, Reuben, you came along and you showed her there is an answer. So now she knows better. So now I'm telling her, don't ask me no questions. I'll tell you no lies. You're blockaded and you're blocked, you're constipated. Your communication and your commerce is cut off. But you see, it happens long before it happens at home. And tell me if this isn't right. Your commerce, you are the big honcho, you know everything. You go and you buy this and you put it on that and you buy this and you don't do this. And then when it's all screwed up, and it is, then you come and say, Reuben, can we talk? I've made a mess out of my commerce, out of my buying and selling. I say, I know. Well, now that I've made a mess, what can you do? Well, I can tell you how big a mess it is, but it's already made. At that point, what do you want me to do? It is clear that you didn't want any advice on it while you could still do something about it. What you want is after you've made the mess, then you want someone to come up and clean it up for you. And I've even done that. And then you turn right around and make the same mess again. Not once, not twice, but some of you are going on a whole lot more than that. You just don't involve the Lord in your commerce. Why? Because you cut off communication a long time ago. Unless it's something you want to hear, by the way. But something you want to hear, that's different. But see, something you want to hear and you already believe isn't going to help you. Just like something you already ate and you already like. If you ate a tub of beans today, if you ate a tub of beans today, and I came to you tomorrow, and you're hungry, and you will be hungry tomorrow, and I say, think about that tub of beans you ate yesterday. That's not going to help you. See, the problem is that you don't want to live on a daily basis with the Lord. If you don't involve him in your, if he's not involved in communication, if there's not a giving and exchanging of information, then there's no communication. And if there's no involvement of the truth in your commerce, then the Lord is not involved in the buying and selling of goods. You don't have personal dealings with him. There is no social intercourse. And there is no sexual intercourse. And let me explain that before you go off and say that, sexual intercourse with the Lord. This term, this biological term, means nothing more than two bodies for whatever period of time becoming one. Well, that's what you always say, I and the Lord are one. Jesus lives in me, does he? You have just given me a spiritual definition of a biological function when two human beings are involved. But if it's spiritual, then obviously it's a spirit and a human body. Well, yes, Jesus loves me and Jesus lives in me. Does he? How come when I tell you the truth, you spit it out? Now, if the truth, Jesus, lived in you, if Jesus had a home in you, the truth would come in and it would stay, wouldn't it? I say, here comes Jesus. There's no room at the end here. I don't believe that. I don't want to hear that. It's the same problem in the original Christmas. There's no room in you for the truth. Why? Because you cut off communication. And most people don't wake up to this sad fact until their marriages are ready to go. And even then, they don't wake up until the last definition of the word commerce is a reality. Cutting off of sexual intercourse. That seems to be the only thing that we're not willing to give up, guys. That seems to be the only thing that rings our bells. That seems to be the only thing that will say, that's something I'm not willing to lose. And I'm saying, praise God for that. At least you woke up then. But then when I tell you, we have to go back and reestablish communication, exchanging of ideas, talking to one another, having a free flow of ideas back and forth, right, wrong, or indifferent, at least you're exchanging ideas. A close, sympathetic relationship, which then manifests in honesty and in dealing and buying of goods and mutual things. It isn't like everything in the house is what you wanted and nothing there is what she wanted, or vice versa. And personal dealings and a lot of interaction socially. And then you'll have the physical side of that marriage. But you see, that's how Satan besieged. That's how King of Babylon besieged Jerusalem. And here's the ironic part of the whole thing. The very next verse says the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Which means what? It means it was a voluntary action on your part to allow the siege. And therefore, once you no longer had this communication with the Lord, the Lord became the one who had to, because of legal justification, because you made your choice. You'd rather hear lies. He offered you Jesus. You wanted Barabbas. That's New Testament. Old Testament, he offered you Jehoiakim. You wanted Nebuchadnezzar. So what has happened here? At that time, you wake up and you appeal to the very God who made the decision to go along with your decision, because that's the law. See, this is a free choice. Understand what I'm telling you. God Almighty will let you make a clearly wrong choice and even support you in your wrong choice and not say another word until you decide that was a wrong choice. Lord, would you help me undo this wrong choice? And he says, yes, son, I will. Immediately, Reuben, get in there and do something. Get some money. Do whatever's necessary. Sad to say, that's not the way you treat one another. Why, your wives can't even think of something that's wrong. They can't even think of something that doesn't agree with what you think. And here is God saying to a whole nation, you're free. Love requires that you do it willingly. Love requires that you choose me because you see the value of having me as your husband, as your protector, as your God. That's what love is all about. You have to see the value in me and willingly choose me. God didn't say that just, I'm God, this is my world, and you're going to love me or else. He could, but he doesn't. Because if he did, he couldn't claim love. Now, if God can say to us, I'm willing to wait until you see the value in me and willingly choose me to be your God, your Savior, your leader, your provider, I'm going to wait. Spit at me, do whatever you want. When you're ready, I'm ready. And you know why God can do that? Because he knows he has something to offer you you can't get anywhere else. And you know why you're not willing to make the same offer? For the same reasons. You don't have, what you're offering her, she can get it anywhere. I mean, listen, getting abused is not a hard thing to do. You could go anywhere. She could stand on the street corner and cuss at someone, and they'll cuss her right back. In fact, some of those fools will stop and maybe slap her around a little bit. Getting abuse is easy. But you see, if she does it on a street corner, she says, oh, that's enough of that. She wipes off the blood and cleans off her skirt and goes home by herself. And I go out to the street corner there and get a little abuse. Slap, slap, say, oh, that's enough. I'm going home now. But when you're married to the person, you go to bed at night and there they are. You wake up in the morning, there they still are. Then they go away and you say, oh, they're gone. But before long, they come back. Hi ho, hi ho. Yeah, I know it's off to work he goes, but you see, he's coming back. The sad fact of the matter is that what you have to offer her, she would never choose it on her own. And you know that. So you use terrorist tactics, threatening with the culmination or the dissolution of the marriage, thinking and judging, well, she'll have a hard time without me, and she'll have to do this, and I'll have to do this, and we stay together for financial consideration. Besides, what's the rest of the people in the church going to think? Do you really think that other people think about you? Other people don't even think, much less about you. Take it from somebody that knows. This group does not think. I've been trying to get them to think for a long time now. And surely, if I could ever succeed, and praise God, one day I will, and get them to think, guess what they're not going to think about? You. This could be a good year. Or it could be a bummer. I'm going to talk for just a second about these vessels in Shinar. Vessels is something, means something that God's prepared, something that's an instrument of God, an implement of God. It's something that God prepared for his own. 2 Corinthians 4:3. I'm going to read this, divide the word vessel, and then we're going to watch something else that you might enjoy more. I doubt it, but you might. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Well, I don't understand that. I don't know what you said. I didn't hear you. Well, it's hid, the truth. Gospel means, say, well, I'm saved. That can't mean. No, gospel means good news. But if our good news be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Brother, the Lord's given you this or that. No, it doesn't work. I can give you no good news. It stays good news. Good news is lost with you. That's what gospel means. If our good news is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And lost means people that don't know where the hell they are, don't know how they got there, don't know where they're going, and don't know how to get there if they did know where they were going. That's a lost person. Now that individual cannot hear good news. You can't give this person good news and have them accept it. They'll turn it into bad news. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds, of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You don't like good news, because you might start learning something. So you have to take everything that God gives you and turn it into a curse. You can't enjoy anything. Doesn't matter what we do. Things you do by yourself, you don't enjoy. Things that we do as a church, you don't enjoy. Things that you do with your wife, you don't enjoy. And I suspect she doesn't either. Verse 5. Here's what separates, if you will, the men from the boys. He said, for we, speaking of men, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus. And ourselves we preach as your servants for Jesus' sake. In other words, what this man was saying is, when I come to you, I don't preach me to you. Now, is that the way you men treat, is that the way you as church treat me? What's the first thing you try to tell me when we talk? This is what I think. I think this, and I think that, and I don't agree with this, and this is what was said, and this is what wasn't said, and that's what I heard, that's what I know, and that's what I think. You are preaching yourself to me. When I come to you, I don't tell you what I think. I tell you the truth, what Jesus Christ said, what the Word says. You can separate those two individuals just like that. It's clear as day. The individual that comes preaching themselves will not preach himself as your servant. I come telling you what Christ said, and I'm here as your servant. Not only physically, financially, any other way that there is. But search your hearts, man. Some of you go at this backwards. You preach yourselves, and she's your servant. No, you should preach the truth. And on top of that, you're the servant of your family for Jesus' sake. You're their servant. Honcho, hotshot, male, chauvinist, oink. According to the Lord Jesus Christ, you should preach yourself as a servant to your family, not the other way around. For God, who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 7. But we have this treasure.
We have this treasure, this ability to know the truth, this ability to preach Jesus.
Not to tell people what we think, what we feel,
but to tell them what the Word says.
And on top of that, to say, I'm not only going to tell you the truth about what the Word says, I'm here to serve you. This treasure is in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So he says this treasure, this ability, is in earthen vessels. Now, he didn't say this treasure, this ability, is in those that are nice guys, those people that please me. He said it's in those people that are vessels. Well, then, this word vessels is really important. This is New Testament now. I told you in the Old Testament, the vessel means an instrument, an implement, something prepared
for the use of someone else, in this case, God.
So now we go to the New Testament and we look at vessels again. And what does it mean?
Implement. An apparatus. But it also means the human body as the abode of the Spirit. A tabernacle. Well, everybody knows that. Let's get specific now. What does this earthen vessel mean in which God says, here's where I'm going to have my treasure. Here's where the glory of Christ is going to come shining through. It's going to come shining through an earthen vessel. The last part of the word vessel means a wife as contributing to the usefulness of the husband.
That's a vessel.
Husbands, if you don't see your wife as contributing to your usefulness, you've lost it. And let me tell you something else. Ladies, you liberated semi-lesbian. That's what a liberated woman is. She only reverences other women. Semi-lesbian. You're an earthen vessel too, man. Because you're a wife because we are the bride of Christ, contributing to the usefulness of the husband. Now, why do you suppose your wife is so hung up on subjection, submission, and all of these biblical principles? Why do you think she is so hung up, having such a difficult time with it? Because you, as a wife of the Lord Jesus Christ, do little or nothing to contribute to the usefulness of God in her life. All she sees God coming through is all of a sudden God has a mouth, God has a wallet, and God owns everything here. And I have to clean up after him. See, at least before she met you, God was someone who lived in heaven.
And she could call him now and then, if and when, and maybe yes and maybe no. And if she said, oh, Lord, I want to talk to you. Let's pray. I'm going to church. She could turn him off and on. But she became a Christian.
You became a Christian.
You dedicated your life to God. You came to a church where God said, this is your position, man. You have a position of authority and responsibility. And woman, you have a position of submission to your husband. And then all of a sudden, God became every day. He now lives with you. He controls whether you get to go to the mall or not. He controls everything. It's not someone you can just call on now. Because of the church, he's now in firm control day to day. Here's the problem. His name is Saddam Hussein. Because he's a dictator. And he's using his position and his power to beat you down and cuss you and tell you to shut up. That's all there is to it. And don't tell me you don't do it. Hey, listen, we live pretty close together. You better miticize or lower your voice. Miticize or lower your voice. I've heard some of the names that you've called your wives. I've heard some of the accusations that you've made. I've heard some of the things that you've done. So as far as she's concerned, God is no longer someone I can be in submission to whenever I feel like it on Sunday or whenever. He moved in with me. He lives with me now. And he's mean. He's rude. He's cantankerous. He's overbearing. He's greedy. Everything is for him. I have no say. I can't even talk. Now I can't even think, because if I shut up and say, well, yeah, I know what you're thinking.
Yeah, that's true.
I am God. I am the discerner of the minds and hearts. I don't know what the hell I'm thinking, but I know what you're thinking. And then I will say, well, tell me what she's thinking. And he'll say, she knows what she's thinking. Yes, she does, but you don't. God, I see, man, if I were to write this down, tape it, and rehearse it, I could go to Vegas and make $25,000 a week just doing a comedy routine. You guys are funny. You're right. Cosby in the toilet for Cosby. He doesn't even know what funny is. I know what funny is. I know what funny is. It's always the tremors of the fingers. I know what you're thinking. I know. I say, oh, gosh, this guy's amazing. Well, sweetheart, I didn't mean I know what you're thinking, but I didn't say that. But that's what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. I said, oh, then tell us. Tell me, what is she thinking? Golden opportunity now. Think back. This is your standard answer. She knows what she's thinking. Which means you don't, right? If you were a missionary, if you were the original missionary after Jesus Christ, if you were the one, let's just say that you would have been the only apostle. Jesus would have come and just appointed you. We'd all still be eating rice and worshiping our ancestors, because as a missionary, you stink. You'd refuse to see your wife as someone that contributes to your usefulness.
because you refuse to see yourself as someone who contributes to the usefulness.
And this treasure that we're talking about is vested only in earthen vessels. That is, people who see themselves as wives in submission to authority over them. And you well know how that works if you're the authority and she's the wife. You have not a clue when it's you in relation to someone in authority over you. And some will say, well, I don't know how. God's not here, and he's not. Well, you're not an authority to anybody. I could understand if you say, well, I don't want to be an authority to Reuben. He's just a preacher, just another man. I could understand that. What I don't understand is why you call me and ask me time after time after time for my opinion, only to rebel against it. Wouldn't it make better sense if you didn't ask at all? Well, no, because the reason it won't make better sense, because then you don't look like you're doing anything. This way you look like you're doing something, and in reality, you're doing nothing. Now, this is the individual who ends up living in the land of Shinar. All right, I'm going to finish. You talk me into it. The blockade is complete now. Communication is cut off. Commerce is cut off. Everything is just not in good shape. Now you live in the land of Shinar, which means a plain in Babylon. It means confusion. You have been, God's holy vessels have been taken to the land of confusion. And here's your daily life. Here's the way you solve problems. Now, remember, you were counseled before, but you choose to take it to Shinar instead, because you'd rather be in subjection to Nebuchadnezzar. So now here's the way your daily life goes. Starts out, number one, confusion. Confusion means to be in a state of confusion, to be confused, to not be able to distinguish between two things. I tell you, do this, and you say, no, you said do that. No, I didn't, I said do this. You can't distinguish between the two. You are confused. Confused means mixed up mentally. Having jumbled things together, to be perplexed and bewildered, disconcerted and abashed. Now, think of your life. Think of the way you deal with communication and solving problems between you and your wife, you and your husband, you and your children. You're confused, then you're perplexed. Perplexed means to make something so entangled and so involved is to make everybody uncertain. I mean, it could be this, it could be that, who knows, maybe the sky will fall. And after a while, after your explanations, no one has any idea what the hell's going to happen. That's perplexed. Perplexed means to make something so confusing that it becomes hard to understand. Only hard to understand. Then we go to the next phase, which is bewildered. Now, this is the land you live in now, without counsel. Bewilder means to make hopelessly confused, hopelessly complicated, and hopelessly involved to the point that you lose interest in doing anything. That's perplexed. Let's just make it so hopelessly involved, so hopelessly complicated, so hopelessly involved and confused that we'll just say, ah, the hell with it. Let's just say, it's no big deal. We'll wake up tomorrow and the sun will still shine. That's the way Satan keeps you going the same way, because bewilder finally means bewilder. Bewilder. The last part of the word means wilderness. Literally, it means to be in the wilderness. Bewilder means to cause to be lost, as in a wilderness. Now, people that are lost in a wilderness always walk in circles, always. Unless they have some instrument or some knowledge of how to navigate by the stars, they walk in circles naturally, because every human being has one leg shorter than the other one. Every human being. Doesn't matter which one it is. Which means if you walk what you think is a straight line, because one leg is shorter, you're changing by such minute degrees each step that you take, that it takes such a long time, but if you trace it, you can see a definite veering to favor the side of your shorter leg. If you walk long enough, what you do is then you walk in a huge circle, end up right back where you started, and swear that you walked a straight line. And I say to you, I say, brother, we've been here before. We talked about this before. We agreed on this before. Well, yes, and yes, I know. Well, you walked in a big circle because here we are again. You're doing the same thing again. You're defending it the same way. We walked in a big wilderness. You walked in a big circle. You're bewildered. Now, the minute they're bewildered and they start realizing, man, I don't have any arguments left, then they become disconcerted. Disconcert means to upset the composure of. That's when you get angry and you get emotional. And disconcert, when you lose your cool, in other words, comes from two words, dis and concert, or concert. Dis means the god of the lower world, or to cause you to be the opposite. In other words, when you see discontent, it means you are the opposite of content. Disloyal means the opposite of loyal. Disbelief means the opposite of belief. Whenever you see dis, whatever follows dis means you are the opposite of whatever that is. So dis means the god of the lower world, which causes you to be the opposite of whatever follows. So disconcert. The last part of the word concert means mutual agreement and harmony of action, which means although you swear the other way, you are actually the opposite of what you say you are. You say you want peace, you say you want resolution, you say you want to get better, you say you want to change. The reality is you're just the opposite of that. You are disconcerted. And then finally, abashed. You're now abashed. And we're going to quit at abashed. Some of you might be abashed right now. If I had my way, if I was God, I'd just bash you, period. But no, we got to leave it the way it is, and abash. Abash means to make so ashamed or ill at ease that one becomes self-conscious and chooses to withdraw, to not have that whatever it is exposed. That's when people start leaving. They're abashed. But remember, it started out confusion, perplexing, making things more complicated than they are, walking around in circles, then becoming the opposite of peaceful by getting emotional and angry, and finally becoming so self-conscious, so convicted about what's wrong with you, that we finally get you to that point. I say, praise God, they now know. They now know just how bad off they are. Now they're going to turn to God and say, Lord, I realize, help me. You don't love me. I'm just getting the hell out of here. There's no use anymore. Well, you see, what's happened is once you became aware of what's wrong with you, you chose to keep it. And you're blaming those who say, I'd rather not live with that. Love you, hate it. There's your Nebuchadnezzar, your king of Babylon. You started out as Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, placed there by God Almighty. One thing happened. A funny thing happened to you on the way to the church. You were besieged. You cut off communication. You stopped listening to me. You stopped listening to those around you. You cut off communication. Then you went home and you cut off commerce. You stopped supporting the work. You stopped supporting your wife. You stopped sharing all of it. You became greedy, self-centered, and taking whatever you could for yourself. Commerce became something only for you. And then you cut off personal dealings. I don't want to talk to her. I don't want personal dealings are gone. And then social intercourse was next. I don't want to go places where we're all together because it'll be obvious that we don't get along. And then finally, sexual intercourse is last. And at that point, there's only two things you can do. You can turn it around and backtrack and make it right, or you're heading for the divorce court. Plain and simple. End of message, end of story. You choose.
Brother Duane, would you close the service in prayer?